6. As you're turning there, I want to thank you for your encouragement and your prayers this season as we've began our series on our theme and trying to build on our theme this year of loving like Jesus, a broken heart for a broken world. I think the responses these first 1.5 weeks as far as Sunday services go have been a real blessing. And God seems to have orchestrated, as He often does, that we can see. We can't often always see it. I think this morning there were a number of folks that were here, that the message is exactly what they needed, and God sort of orchestrated people's travel to be here. That's exciting to see that when God does that. That's a God thing that we can't produce. But our job is not to try to produce what happens. Our job is to be faithful to the task at hand. And I want to talk to you this evening about having a broken heart for a broken world. This is 2 out of 5 messages. And tonight we're talking about becoming a burden bearer. And that was the first of 4 points made last week when we talked about how to have a broken heart for a broken world. We have to be willing to bear other people's burdens. We have to be willing to be bothered. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you willing to be bothered by others who are going through difficult times? Are you willing to be bothered by what other people demand of you when you don't want to give it? Heard a story this week of a man who was involved in church and involved in serving God and had a number of Christian friends, a number of friends, and then he went through some very difficult times. And as sometimes happens when people go through difficult times, sometimes they broadcast it overtly and clearly. You tell they're having a bad day, right? Don't you? Aren't there some people you know that you can tell when they're having a really bad day or multiple bad days strung along? Well, this guy was going through a time where it was really obvious he was having some really hard times, and yet, for whatever reason, those around him did not take an interest. One of his friends was helping to clean up after the suicide, and he made the comment. He said, you know, it's a true story. He made the comment. He said, you know, I knew, and he called the guy's name out. He's having a hard time, but I didn't do anything to reach out to him. That's a sad truth. And you never know what people are going through. And it doesn't always end in suicide, thank the Lord, but it can sometimes end in some really wrong choices. You never know what other people are going through. So be careful. Be careful drawing conclusions. When someone misses church or someone has maybe a bad attitude at church about something or at work even or in the community, just be careful what you, and when you're out being in the realm of business, may I encourage you to do something. Be very careful about complaining in the public arena. I come from a family that has mastered that. I come from a family my family has their doctorate degree in complaining. It's not uncommon for my family to go out to a restaurant and come away with significantly free part of their meal. I like to complain. And there was a time in my life when I was less focused on being like Jesus than I should have been. That I was studying to get my doctorate degree on that. But I was convicted. I was convicted about the fact that even when a server is not, you know, in a restaurant or whatever, is not serving as they should, and though there may be times where you have to articulate a little dissatisfaction in the right way because the issues are so significant, whatever. But by and large, for the most part, you know, err on the side of grace is always good. You never know what they're going through. Some of those people are working their second or third jobs, and they are not there because they're affluent, usually. So just be careful what other people are going through. Just be careful complaining to people, okay? And be thoughtful of what they're going through. Just be conscious that other people are going through difficult times. Now, as I'm saying that, you might be saying, yes, preacher, and it's me. Okay? I'm the one going through the difficult times. I hope everybody's hearing things. I need that. I remember one time I was going through a very difficult time in my life in ministry, probably about 15 or 20 years ago. And, man, I was just so... You ever been so low you could play handball with a curb? Huh? You ever done that, been that low? Or been so low that you'd have to really, you know, you just, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're about minus 15. Okay, well, I was having one of those days. And as a, sometimes is a custom of that, when you have that, you begin to have a pity party. And I was having a pity party in my office. And you ever have a pity party? No, you probably don't, because you're just so smart. But I was having a pity party. And I said, Lord, I really need somebody. I need to be encouraged. And so the door opened up, you know, and I said, oh, thank God, and answered a prayer. This guy came in, and he sucked every ounce of energy I had out of me. I mean, just like all the air out of the room, just sucked everything out. I said, Lord, that was the wrong answer. Okay? And what Lord was saying to you is just get over it. But the point is, we all have challenges, okay? Now, with that said, I want to draw your attention to the book of Galatians. Okay, remember, we talked about this Wednesday night, because Wednesday night we're going from book to book, and we're going through the books of the Apostle Paul. And we talked Wednesday night about how the book of Galatians was written by Paul. And actually, many Bible scholars believe it was his first one written about 47 A.D. He had a great affection for the church at Galatia. It's a region. Galatia is not a particular city, but an area, region. And he was writing them to clear up the doctrinal confusion about the doctrine of salvation. But do you remember Wednesday night, if you were here Wednesday night, we said something about the people of Galatia. They were known to having a certain kind of disposition. I'm not asking the question extremely well, so you may not get this, but they were characterized by a certain kind of personality characteristic. Does anybody remember what it was? No? Not surprising. Okay. And because it wasn't a major point at all Wednesday night, but they were quick to be, they're very impressionable. Yeah, they were quick to absorb. They were very, very impressionable, so that, and they responded very quickly to their environment. They were very much like the animal we talked about Wednesday night. Again, what was the animal that reflects its color around it? Chameleon. They were very much emotionally like that, okay? So maybe because of that, is one of the reasons why they were so receptive to the Judaizers when they came in. And just, I'm hypothesizing here, maybe it's the reason why chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, I think put in here, because they were so impressionable by events, they could sometimes just reflect it. You know, when you're talking to someone who's going through a difficult time, and they're down in the valley, okay, of the shadow of death, they don't need you to be, you know, chirpy and chippy and, oh, it's all good and life is good. That's true. They don't need you to be like that, because that really doesn't work well. But nor do they need you to, if you would, wallow in the emotional pain that's accompanying them. You're not helping them by saying, because they feel like the world has come to an end. And we start agreeing with them, yes, the world has come to an end. You're really not helping them, okay? So you have to be careful that you don't become part of the problem, but that you become part of the solution. Now, sometimes becoming part of the solution is being like Job's friends, at least for the first 7 days, and saying nothing. We had someone come to Karen and I before the service this morning who was a friend of us, was going through a very deep problem, and they said, what do I say? And I said, don't say anything. Just say you love them and you care for them, but keep your mouth shut. The less you say, probably the more you're going to help them. And that's true, okay? But the danger is we identify with their pain and we start reflecting their attitude about life. Okay, now that's, again, I'm going to mention this just so that you be conscious of it. That's one of the dangers, just a danger, not a reason you should not be in a support group, but one of the dangers of a support group is you have to watch out for, is that everybody has certain emotions around that event, and it can become a feeding of that emotion surrounding that propagates it forward. You just have to be careful and just know that's possible. Okay? Now maybe that's what was happening here when people were going through difficult times. They might identify with them, but they weren't proactive in stepping in and helping as they should. Now with that said, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. I'm going to make a couple of comments, and I'm going to point out to you very quickly four key words to underline or to note in your Bible. And we're going to focus on those four key words and the thoughts associated with them to help us to bear other people's burdens. Okay, let's read verse 1. Okay, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and the word overtaking there has the idea of someone who has been overtaken unexpectedly, not somebody who's planned to sin, but someone who's going through a difficult time and who is overtaken by something unexpected. Okay? Have you ever had this happen? Yeah, Karen and I were driving one time on Highway 95 up to Virginia, and unexpectedly a deer came out, and we just bam right into it, you know. And that will happen when that happens. And unexpectedly, but it just happens, overtakes them. The idea here is a man who was not planning on going the wrong direction, but he's going the wrong direction. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Okay, which means to knit them back, or to mend. To restore such a one means to mend them, like mending a piece of clothing and tying it back together or whatever. Such a one in the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is an exhortation that we should care for each other. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now that's an exhortation that is both applicable to the one overtaken in the fault and to the one who seeks to help them. I've got to be careful that I don't overstep God's will for my life or misstep in God's will for my life. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, let me just say this. There are some people who have I'm going to define the phrase, a missionary disposition that dominates them and can blind them. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm using the phrase missionary mindset. Always wanting to do for somebody else and to the exclusion of taking care of their own responsibility. They almost feed on the anxiety of others. They almost feed all problems. I've known people who they have very short friendships. They can only be friends with people who need them. Maybe you've known people like this. They're friends with people if they need them, and once that person needs them or whatever, they go on to somebody else because that's where they sort of get their self-affirmation affirmed by people needing them all the time. Okay? Now here, I think that there is an exhortation here to make sure that you fulfill your own responsibility. Because here's the deal. I can't help you if I'm not right myself. It's like the old, I'm told, the number one principle in helping a person who is drowning is not to get yourself in a situation where you both can drown. You know, you got to be careful. That's why you throw something to them or you extend something to them. And unless you're extremely gifted and have been trained to effectively rescue someone who's trying to drown them, you when you try to rescue them, you're not really helping them. And we've all heard of cases where someone in the midst of enthusiastically, well-intended desire, rush out to help somebody and they both drown. Okay? Well, that doesn't help anybody. Okay? There are occasions where somebody will see me out in the community and I won't be dressed like this. Maybe I'm biking or I'm doing other stuff and they say, well, I never see you not dressed up. And I said, well, you know, I don't live here all the time. I have a responsibility to care, and I have a responsibility to myself. You know, when I get on the elliptical in the morning or work out, whatever I do to work out, that's as much a part of God's will for my life as when I study the Bible. Because I have to take care of myself, just like you have to take care of yourself. And fulfill your obligations, I have to fulfill my obligations. That's the point here, okay? Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's speaking about helping those who communicate the word of God, taking care of the pastor, the preacher, the missionary, and so forth. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The principle of sowing and reaping, okay? For he that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, As we therefore, now see, he's tying all this in, okay, this responsibility and the sowing and reaping and how God is not marked, all these truths, he's tying together now in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us, because these are the truths, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So this passage deals with a lot of different principles and ideas, but I want to draw four words to you. If you are marking your Bible, you can underline these or mark these somehow if you want to in your notes, so I have them marked on mine. The first two are in verse 1, the word spiritual and the word meekness. The word spiritual and the word meekness. In verse 2, the word is bear, the very bear you one of those burdens. And then in verse 10, the word good, let us do good unto all men. I want to take those four words, if I can, just share some thoughts with you about how we can help bear each other's burdens, okay? And four truths that will challenge your thinking and then hopefully make some applications to it and we'll go from there, okay? Now, let's begin with number one, okay? Burden bearing requires that I be positionally right with God. The word spiritual, okay, has the idea, the meaning, that my spirit would be right. And we know this from the context, okay? The context going all the way back to chapter 5, verse 16, okay? All right, in chapter 5, verse 16, he begins to lay out a spiritual mindset. Let's look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then what he does is he begins to contrast the work of the flesh in verses 17. And then in verse 18 he says, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He's drawing the contrast and he's saying we have to make a choice to walk. The word walk in verse 16 means to order our life after the Spirit. He's talking about being filled with the Spirit. I was at a place of business on Friday, and the guy asked me, are you a saved, Holy Spirit-filled Christian? Okay? It's a friend I made Friday. He's a friend of Brother Bill's. Bill knows him. I don't know if they hang out for coffee or not, but Bill knows him. He goes to a church not too far from here that is Pentecostal. And he says, are you saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, sir, I am saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he didn't ask me about speaking in tongues, because if he had, it probably wouldn't have gone as well. But it went okay. But I said, I'm saved and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? But what does it mean? It means to be controlled by the Spirit guiding you. How does the Spirit guide you, okay? Question, how does the Holy Spirit guide us? Through what? Through His Word. I'm going to say it again. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? You ready? Through His Word. Listen to me. That's how I could tell the man on Friday, yes, I am filled with the Spirit. How can I tell him, because I wasn't physically feeling all that great, I could tell him I was filled with the Spirit because the Spirit was controlling my behavior. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean you feel a certain way. It means you behave a certain way based on the Word of God. And he describes that there, okay? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, some people say, well, you know what? I got to figure out how to love and joy and peace. But what he's saying here is this. That's the fruit the Spirit produces as the Spirit guides you through His Word, okay? Now, then he warns them, okay? Verse 25, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So he's exhorting them to be spiritual. And overall, from verses 16 and verse 26, the exhortation to be spiritual means this. It means to walk in the Spirit, surrendering to the Word of God, and rejecting carnal, worldly, fleshly desires and responses that draw us away from God's Word. And if I'm going to bear somebody's burden, okay, before they need me to cry with them, watch this, and before they need you to cry with them, or to weep with them, or to sit in silence with them at the waiting room, or whatever it might be, Before they need that from you and from me, they need you and me to be spiritual. Before somebody is burdened down with sin, now I am broadening out the stricter application of interpretation of verse 6, obviously, as those that are overtaken in the fault. Now I'm broadening that application out because that's an example of meeting the need here is a spiritual need of a wayward brother or sister in Christ. But as we take that principle and broaden it out in application, okay, I can't help somebody get someplace I haven't been. I don't know how you are with computers, but I get very little help watching somebody do something on the computer. I've got to do it myself. If you say, hit this key, hit that, take the mouse and do this, then that helps me. But if you just say, well, let me show you how to do this. Okay, well, good. Well, next time I have to do it, you better come back because I'm lost again. Okay? I got to be there. If a person has a burden, I want to help them. But I've got to make sure that I'm able to. That's why in Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were called, why did they put the stipulation they had to be honest and filled with the Holy Spirit? It was simply an administrative responsibility, taking care of the widows. They had to be honest. Why? Because they had to handle money. You don't want crooks handling money. You don't want people who can't be trusted with money to handle money. But second, they're going to be dealing with widows. Okay, these were guys, they're girls, just do the math. Okay, it's just the way it is. And so they've got to make sure they're being filled with the Spirit so they will respond properly towards a sister in Christ and not respond in the flesh. Okay, and you just have to be careful with that. So if you want to bear somebody's burden tonight, if you want to be a burden bearer, make sure you're right with the Lord yourself. Make sure you're walking with Him in your life. And that's one of the reasons why we challenge you to have a daily quiet time, because you never know when the opportunity to bear somebody's burden will come your way. And if you're not right with God, you will not be able to bear it as you should. Number two. Burden bearer requires that I be continually responsive to God. Continually responsive to God. The word is meekness. Now, what does the word meekness mean? You've heard this expression before. Meekness is not weakness. It's not weakness. Okay? But meekness means that you are controllable. A meek person is a person who is controlled. Jesus was a meek because he was controlled by the will of the Father. When I am a meek person, I am controlled by God in trying to help somebody. Question, what does the phrase, you're a bull in a china closet, mean? You're out of control. You're moving around. You're like my sister one time when we lived in Raleigh. She was coming to our house, and she came down 58 to 95, and 95 there, right near the Virginia, North Carolina border, she got on 95, started going north. Now, she was making really good time, but 2 hours later, she called. This is before cell phones. I think many more hours, because she went a couple hours north, and then when she done, turned around, came a couple hours. So she was like hours late. Kidding, we're getting worried for her. Now, she was making really good time, but she was going the wrong direction. Now, listen to me. You have to think through. For example, this past week we got a call. Somebody said they needed help. And we were thinking about it. And so I met with the deacons. This is what happens. We have three wonderful deacons. I met with them Wednesday night. And they had a great spirit about it. They said, you know, let's try to help this person if we can, if they need it. I said, well, they're supposed to call me back and let me know if they need it. They never called back, so we're assuming they took care of it themselves. That's fine. But there needs to be some control on this. People come to me and say, some people stop by and say, I want to give some money. I said, well, you know, that's one of the reasons why I don't carry too much cash with me, because I can be you love people, you want to help people, but you got to think it through. You got to control yourself and make sure that you're helping them is being guided by God. Sometimes this has happened, where, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, we have a policy at our church that guys and gals aren't alone together unless they're married, okay, or their family, whatever, you know, close family. Why is that? Because we got to control ourselves, because we know that we ourselves, all of us, can be open to getting out of control if we're not careful. Let me give you a verse to write down, Acts 20:24. Paul says, Acts 20:24, none of these things move me. Either I count on my life dear to myself, I might finish the course with joy and the ministry God's given me. So in a time of uncertainty, he was meek. He was being submissive to God's will. So if you want to be a burden bearer, be continually responsive to God. Ask God what He wants you to do in a given situation. Don't go by your feelings. Now listen to me. God can use your feelings to help somebody else, but it's not a good thing to be controlled by your feelings. Well, I got to do something. I feel like I need to help some way. Well, you may need to help some way, but is God leading you to do that? And if God's leading you to help, is He leading you to help that particular way? And here's what sometimes confuses people about burden bearing, and they get burned out, no pun intended, they get burned out, okay, because they're over here and they're giving and they're giving and they're giving until they have nothing left to give. And though people may have gotten what they needed at the moment, that person is not able to move forward. You have to put some, you have to make sure you're being controlled. I'm almost towards the end of Winston Churchill's life on this book I've been reading, listening to for a number of months off and on. And it's finally got him through the World War II, and he's now back in as a member of parliament, but not the prime minister. But during World War II, at the very beginning, when the war broke out, he became prime minister. He made a rule. He said, all my orders will come in writing form. I will not give any orders. None of my orders are valid unless they're written. Okay? Now, the reason for that is he needed to make sure he kept control of what was done in his name as the prime minister. It's somewhat like our president, but much, much weaker than our president, if you know anything about politics, politically speaking. But he had to make sure, particularly because they had a coalition government throughout World War II, which again doesn't mean anything to you unless you're really sad like me and you're into that kind of stuff. But the point is that everything had to be in writing. So you didn't get an order from the prime minister's office, from Winston Churchill during World War II, unless you had a piece of paper saying, this is what you do. Now you need to make sure, though you're not going to get a fax from God, I realize that, but that God is controlling you when you're trying to help people. Because you start helping people in the flesh, and you're going to make some really unwise decisions. Number three, burden bearer requires that I seek burdens to bear. Now, the phraseology in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm so fulfilling God's will for my life as I bear other people's burden. But let me give you a verse to write down with that, Matthew 20:28. Matthew 20:28 says that Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto two, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He came to seek to serve, and I'm going to fulfill God's command for me as I seek and look for ways to minister. Let me give you a phrase to selectively use. If you're taking notes, write this phrase down, okay? If you're taking notes. Be very careful using this phrase, and it goes like this. Call me if I can help. Call me if I can help. I'm not saying never. I use it sometimes. I'm not saying never use it. But be careful. It can almost be that phrase, call me if I can help, can almost be in us working towards people who have burdens as what the word bless is in our prayer life. We talked about this before. Remember this? How often we'll use the word bless in a generic term. It's a lazy term for many Christians. We don't want to think about what we're praying about. Well, Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, bless our parents. Lord, bless this person and bless that person. Well, what does all that mean? And we sort of use it as a scapegoat not to have to think through what we're asking God to do. And sometimes, call me, I really helped that person out. I told them to call me if they needed me. You know, really, if you tell me, if I'm going through a deep problem, and you tell me that, it's probably not going to give me any calls. Because, I mean, there may, but particularly depending on what the issues are in a person's life. Because you have to, by the way, let me give you another thing. Write this down if you're taking notes. And that is, when it comes to seeking to bear burdens, and that is this, you have to earn the right to enter into somebody's pain. You have to earn the right to enter into somebody's pain. I'm excited about Pastor Jeremy's idea about this mentorship program. We've got gals with gals and guys with guys and trying to get... What will that do? Well, if it works, I think that if we think it will, it will allow an opportunity to reach the young people and minister to them in ways that cannot be done at church. Because through that kind of interaction, you can create an environment whereby you can earn the right to enter into somebody's pain. People ask all the time, well, how are you doing? Having a good day? You know? You may hear a comment like that at a restaurant or maybe a fast food place. Somebody might say, hey, you having a good day or whatever? And they don't really want you to answer. You know that. They're not after you to give a detailed answer. Oh, my life is terrible. Oh, please. Oh, I didn't mean to answer it. You know? But the fact is, we don't answer it, do we? Not usually we don't. And why is that? Because people have to earn the right to have access to your pain. And if you're going to bear other people's burdens, you have to be in the process of developing relationships with people to earn the right for them to share their burden with you. Number four. The last word, is towards the end of the passage, the word good. Number four, bearing burdens require that I be focused on what is best. The word good means to benefit. Let us do good. Let us to benefit all men. Let me give you a reference to write down. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. It's a verse that talks about if you have physical things to help people and they have a need and you don't help them, what good is it? The idea is we need to benefit people. Okay? We need to focus on what's best for others. Again, not to belittle the point, but just to use it as an illustration since I made it earlier to build on it. You know, I told you before, there is some value in getting the wrong order and not saying anything about it. If it works for you at all. You brought a piece of meat and it's not exactly the way you ordered it. You say, well, I'm paying good money. I should get it. Well, you just do what you want. God leads you to do. I'm just saying it is good to think about what's best for those around you. For example, you had a dinner party in a restaurant, and let's say there's the six of you, and your food isn't all that great, but everybody else is enjoying it, and you got to go and mouth off about how bad your food is. Really? I mean, is that really a good... Does that benefit everybody else around you? You say, I don't like it. Well, keep it to yourself. Nobody wants to know. I've been to restaurants before, and I've eaten meals, and really, it wasn't all that great, but everybody else was having a good time. I said, well, that's good. Everybody's having a good time. Let's just enjoy ourselves. It's better for everybody else if you didn't complain. Again, my family would be totally different. My family would just, it's really painful going out with my family. That's why the ones that haven't died off, I don't go out with them too often. Because they just get all, and it's just, well, you have to. What's best for people around you? Think about that. Be willing to be, I'm not talking about being abused necessarily, certainly not abused, but just thinking what is best for that other person. Where are they going through? Where are they at in their life right now? How can I help them with this burden? What's best for them? Now, watch these four, let me tie these four points before we land the plane together, okay? I am positionally right with God. That has to start there. I've got to be continually responsive to God. Now, if those two things aren't true in my life, points 3 and 4 will go haywire. If you try to do 4 and 3 without doing 1 and 2, you're going to wind up burning yourself out. You're going to wind up overloaded. You're going to wind up probably doing things at the end that are not good for you or the person you're trying to help. Okay? So I've got to start being right with God. I have to start with making sure I'm continually being guided by Him. But then I need to seek after those who God wants me to help bear their burdens. And accept who God brings. Don't be selective. Tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work or go to school or do your daily routine, whatever it might be, don't say, God, I want you to bring me this kind of person. Just let God bring to you the ones He wants to bring to you. Let Him control your action towards them. Okay? Now, I'm known somewhat for liking to plan things ahead of time. I think there's a value to that. There is a value to planning ahead of time, but there is a negative result of having to always produce an outcome on your own. I want this kind of day. Well, what about the day that God has planned for you tomorrow? You know, Dr. Billy Martin, who's supposed to be here in April for the Baptist Home Mission Week, he's the guest speaker. He's about 120 years old now, but he's a great guy, okay? He's gotten older. That happens. Have you ever noticed how other people get older? Okay, that just happens. Okay, but anyhow, he's a great guy, and I don't think he's taking that many meetings anymore, but he's going to be speaking at this meeting. Then don't say that. If he comes, just don't say that then. Forget that. Okay. All right. But the point is, okay, the point was this. I remember him saying this, and it really is a great thing. I used to get irritated at the interruptions to my ministry until I realized that the interruptions were my ministry. Let me just encourage you to let God work through you this week in people's lives, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be burden bearers. Help us to be open to You breaking our hearts for those who are going through difficult times. And we can't do everything or something about everything, and we can't do everything about anything. I mean, we can't do everything. But we can do what we can do, and we can do what we should do. Pray You'll guide us, that You'll lead us, and that You'll be glorified through all of this. In Jesus' name we pray.